So I'm reading for today is Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to... Okay, 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful to his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heaven. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
Good morning and happy Thanksgiving also to all of you. Shall we join our hearts together in prayer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we hear the words of the psalmist when he has reminded us that the works of the Lord are great. And we acknowledge this morning that your works are wonderful beyond description, and they're also more numerous than we could ever count or know. And Father, we marvel at those works. We marvel at your work of creation. We marvel at your work of love and of patience. We marvel at your commandments to all of your people. We marvel at the salvation that you have provided for that which we could never do, which was to be righteous in your eyes on our own. And you have provided your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to fully satisfy your righteousness on our behalf. We gather, Father, on the weekend that in this country is designated for the giving of thanks, and we wish to do that. We wish to do that in our halting way that cannot even think of all the things for which we should be thankful. And yet we are thankful for the food that you provide, the clothing that covers us, the shelter over us. We give thanks for the families that we have. We give thanks for the hope that we have in this life and also in the one that is to come, which has been secured by your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for affecting our hearts in such a way that we gather together around your word when it would be very easy to do many other things. And yet, Father, you are able to penetrate these hearts of ours and also our minds and give us a desire to be fed by your word. There will be bountiful natural food on many tables now in this time of the Horn of Plenty, the Thanksgiving weekend. We look forward to that. And yet, Father, that pales by comparison to the bread of life, the spiritual food that you only can provide to us through your word. We look into your word this morning. We consider your servant, King David. And we ask that you would be with us as we consider this psalm that he has written, and that we might each receive for our own heart whatever is necessary for us today and for the coming week. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of those who are in trouble in life, in any trouble. There are so many difficulties that we are aware of and so many more that we are not. But Father, we ask that you would visit anyone who is sick on a bed of pain, anyone who is elderly and discouraged, thinking that there is no point to this life any longer. We ask, Father, that you would be with the families, keeping them together in love and in grace, and in clinging also to one another with the preciousness that each one brings to the family. We ask that your family, your church, the children of God would be likewise bound together in that way, that we would cling to one another, being thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ, and being thankful that we are all upon this journey that leads to our eternal home. All of these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's continue with 478. Thank you. about that. We're greeted with the threefold, the triune God, and we stand before his word this morning as we join King David in the 51st Psalm, which is every word of it a prayer. Every word of the 51st Psalm is David praying to God, and probably most of your Bibles will note that this was written at the time that Nathan, the prophet, came to him and told that little story that broke his heart concerning his adultery with Bathsheba. And that, from the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, is a well-worn account. Many times it has been referred to, including from this place, concerning the great fall of David, or the terrible fall of the king into adultery and arranging of murder and so on. And we know that in Samuel, 2 Samuel, the account simply says, when Nathan the prophet, who was also one of his court advisors, came to him and told him the story about the rich man that had much and the poor man that only had one ewe lamb, and the rich man took from the poor man that one little ewe lamb. And David the king said, well, that man shall surely die. And then we remember how Nathan said to him, thou art the man, you are that man, that is what you have done. And we know from that account that David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan assured him, the Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die. And then it goes on from there. But he actually said a lot more than simply, I have sinned against the Lord. And in the 51st Psalm, we hear the agony of his heart at that time also. So let's read that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the 51st Psalm. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. We have here a man who has fallen, in our estimation, and probably in any estimation, a long way. He is a man who is escaping legal consequences. The penalty for adultery in the Old Testament law is death, and yet there were a couple of technicalities that ensured that King David would not face the wrath of the law. One was that the law also required that two or three witnesses to the act needed to be present, and of course they were not. And the second one is, I think, even simpler. He was the king. And tell me who in his court would deign to say that we're actually, O king, going to have to put you to death because the law requires it. And so that wasn't going to happen. And so he had already escaped from the clutches of the natural and the Old Testament law. He had no legal trouble, but he had spiritual trouble. This is a man who was in deep spiritual trouble. He had committed the perfect crime in many ways. There didn't appear to be any way to tie his fingerprints to the death of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, because he did it very indirectly. And so it would seem as though he had committed a crime or a few crimes that he was going to get away with. And yet he was in deep spiritual trouble. And one of the other Psalms actually says that the cry of this man's heart, a child of God, when he was silent, he said, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." In other words, his very being within was crying out, knowing that he was guilty. Crying out inside, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." He was in agony, as we are thankful any child of God would be, should be, in an instance like this. But to the world that was moving along in the kingdom, there wasn't anything to see. And yet God saw him. God knew him. And God was able to bring Nathan and give him courage that he would come to his king and to just tell him that story that actually broke his heart. That was the Spirit-led story that Nathan was given to tell to David. And it takes us to hear then a man who has deep spiritual trouble. He has no assurance, and he asks God for two things, really. And I ask that we all reflect on these this morning. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Those were the two requests that he made. And I guess we could reflect, as we should from the scripture, on ourselves this morning and say, do we possess a clean heart? Do we cry out to God that he would create in me a clean heart, a heart that is blameless, a heart that is washed, cleansed from all sin? Or is it a heart that is deeply spotted or pitch black? And he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and then renew a right spirit within me." So what is that? Renew a right spirit within me. Paul writes to the Corinthians, I believe, and he talks about the question of who can know the things of a man but the spirit of a man that is within him. In other words, the spirit that you carry and that I carry defines who you are. But the things of God can no man know but the Spirit of God. And so therefore each of us is carrying a spirit. So was King David. And he asked, in his case, he asked that God would renew a right spirit within me. In other words, it once was, but was no longer. When he slew the bear and the lion with his hands, when he slew Goliath, did he possess a right spirit? He certainly did. It was a spirit of complete confidence and trust in God. And yet now we find that his spirit is deeply troubled, and therefore he asks, renew a right spirit within me. Proverbs, in the 20th chapter, describes the spirit of a man. It says, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching the deepest parts of the belly. Have you read that verse? The spirit of the Lord, or the spirit of a man, is the candle of the Lord, searching the deepest parts of the belly. And so therefore we see that the candle, which brings light, is designed to shine into the deepest parts of who we are, the deepest parts of the belly, the most elemental part that we have. And it is the candle of the Lord that is searching the deepest parts. Do you pray for that spirit this morning? Do you pray that your spirit might be made new? Have you ever had a thought, a situation, a knowledge that I once had a great spirit? I once trusted. I once loved. I once was fully thankful each day for the work of God within my life. But something has happened. It has become cloudy. It has changed. I think that happens to us. I think that can absolutely happen to us. We can develop a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of covetousness, a spirit of hatred, a spirit of lust, a spirit of all kinds of things that come from the flesh. And of course, we see that David had had many of those overtake him in his spirit. But it was the candle of the Lord searching the deepest parts of the belly that found him in that condition. And I pray that all of us would be able to walk with those two things that he prays for: a clean heart, one that is cleansed from sin, one that believes without a doubt that the blood of Jesus has covered all of my sin, and I am washed and clean. As David said, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. But also that he would renew a right spirit within me. And sometimes we can develop a spirit that is not a right spirit. It is a spirit that is in many ways affected by what's going on. Warning, there is a slight diversion coming here. But why are we all so busy? It doesn't matter almost who you talk to. I'm so busy. I don't know. I don't know how I can ever, I don't know how I'll ever be able to finish. I don't know what is going on. It just seems like the world is spinning faster. It's always Monday or Friday. By the way, I'm talking about me right here. It's always Monday or Friday. And the world seems to be spinning faster. And more and more and more gets woven into that spinning. Like when you watch them at the fair build up a cotton candy. It's fascinating. They just add and add and it fluffs up. And it seems like that's what, to me, this life is really all about. And I find myself longing for the days when life wasn't this way. I don't know if you do. And the diversion is I take you back to the 1930s, my father, a young boy in Michigan. The phone wasn't used very often. Early on, there wasn't one. When somebody was coming over to visit, they didn't text you a week ahead and say, we're going to come Thursday at 2. He said that when he saw the noses of the horses or the grill of a truck come over the rise, he knew he was going to hear Grandma, Albert, run to the creek and get some cream. And then they would come, and invariably they would come and stay for hours, maybe selling something, maybe picking something up, buying eggs. Grandpa was he had 1,000 laying hens all the time, which he hand-candled in his little room, and also hand-graded small, medium, large. 1,000 laying hens and a cow to milk. And then others would show up in the spring with two things: a sack of potatoes and a cardboard box. And he said, while Grandma fixed a meal or coffee and nizu for the people, and they brought the potatoes in appreciation, Grandpa sat in the other room and did their taxes. Because the cardboard box was full of all the slips they'd accumulated over the year, and they would bring it in a sack of potatoes, and he would do their taxes and sell them eggs and this and that. And then there were the old bachelor men that roamed around, probably hungry. Who could blame them? And they would know to show up exactly before supper time, because now they're going to get fed. And more than likely, if it's getting dark, they might score a spot on the living room rug for the night. That happened all the time. And then there were the gypsies. They weren't only in Romania. They weren't only in Finland. They were also in Michigan. Ne'er-do-wells, as far as I can tell. I'm not aware that they did a lick of work. But they knew when to show up, because a meal would surely be there. So here, meal after meal, coffee after coffee after coffee, and yet they had time to worship. And I think, what has happened? What has happened? That life there is hard to even imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine that life could carry on that way. But it did. And there was still time to go to church. There was still time to discuss the word. And you think, how could that ever possibly be? We are so efficient now. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Taxes out of a cardboard box. No. You know, we are far beyond that. We sure are. And we're so busy, we don't know what to do. And I feel within myself that spirit of busyness can be not a right spirit. It's flustered. It doesn't know quite what to do next. It wants to come up for air, just to breathe a little bit. And I think that's how the disciples felt when they had been sent forth by Jesus, and they were preaching, they were healing, they were doing all of the things that they did. And they came and told Jesus everything that had been going on. What did Jesus say? Come, this is in the Gospel of Mark, come to a desert place and rest a while. Come to a desert place and rest a while. Jesus encouraging them to rest. And as a footnote, I would have to say, I just pray that I would be able to rest a while. In body, sure. But in mind and heart and spirit, yes. Do you find yourself in a restful place? Or is it a place that is always stirred up, that is always feeling behind, that's always feeling like life is twirling much faster than it should be? And there it is not bad also to pray to God, renew a right spirit within me. Think back to when you have felt so at peace. Think back to when you have felt so secure in the knowledge of the work of Jesus Christ. Think back to when it didn't seem like everything was going as crazy as it is. And ask God, renew that within me. Stop what's going on and renew that right spirit within me. Those were the things that he asked for. It occurs to me that God twice encouraged man to be fruitful and multiply. Once was at the creation, and any of the kids remember when the second time was? Be fruitful and multiply. It was after the flood, after Noah and his family had emerged from the ark, they were again told, be fruitful and multiply. Did he say, be busy and multiply, or did he say, be fruitful? And there is a difference. And so my heart is very much captured by the hope that I would be found to be fruitful and not just busy. Fruitful in his kingdom, giving the fruit of the Spirit to all those who are around. David talks about his transgressions and his sin, or his sins, and surely we know that sin is what we simply stumble into. We're made of it. We know that we stumble and fall. Transgression is willful, wanton sin. And in his own heart, he recognized, I didn't just stumble into this sin of adultery. I actually stayed back from the battle where I should have been, leading at the time of war, when kings go to war in the spring. I didn't. I stayed back. And in my sloth then, I was led to be tempted as I was. It was willful in that way. And he therefore, in his own heart, captures that it was transgression, but also sin. My sin is ever before me. And he recognized that it was sin against God. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And we've reflected before that it wasn't only against God, was it? There was the sin against Bathsheba herself and poor man Uriah, who died. But his heart was so captured by the depth of his transgression that he said, against thee only have I sinned. And then he asks, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Hyssop was what was used for cleansing in the Old Testament law in that time. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Make me to hear joy and gladness. How precious when we are in the place where we are listening to rollers up somewhere in the ceiling, apparently. Hey? Down below? Okay. Yeah, no issue. But he says, create in me a new heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Then he again uses the reword. Restore the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. The free spirit, the spirit of love, the spirit of thankfulness. Restore that unto me. The joy of thy salvation. And I don't know, I guess this week I felt that that sometimes we need to go back to the basics and to be thankful that we are saved children of God. Thankful to simply be a child of God in His kingdom. And on Thanksgiving weekend, can we list more that is important than that for which we can be thankful? We can be thankful that we are His. We belong to Him. And uphold me with thy free spirit, the spirit of freedom and joy, the spirit that actually will draw others in the world. What kind of a spirit draws? A downcast, bitter, angry one, or one that is full of joy and free? It is that one that will always draw because it is so unnatural. The spirit of human anger, bitterness, and resentment is familiar to everybody in the world. There's nothing new to that. Why would it draw? But there's something unnatural about the free spirit, the one that is free in Christ, the one that is lifted up with joy and thankfulness all the time. That's the one that will draw. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Then, when I am upheld with your free spirit, that is when I can be fruitful. That is when I can teach and sinners will be converted. And so it isn't only for our own walk that we ask for that free spirit, but also, as David says, it is then that the word will have its effect on those that are in the world. Sinners shall be converted unto thee. He was talking about himself as a sinner, but now he's already looking into the world and praying that sinners would be converted. And then he reflects on what we already know, which is, 16th verse, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. I would give sacrifice if that is what it took. And there are a great many people who are determined to make sacrifices in their life with this idea that one of them, all of them, the accumulation of them is going to satisfy God. But David knew in his heart, he said, that is not what you want. You don't want my sacrifice. You don't want that which I'm going to simply deny myself so that you will notice and be pleased. But he said, no. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise a broken and a contrite heart. It is that clean heart. It is that heart that is broken as his was by the knowledge of his transgression and his sin. It was that heart then that was the sacrifice. That is the sacrifice. In Amos, I'll just read that quickly. There are sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament time according to the law that were not acceptable. What were those? When they were not done by faith, they were done by works. And in the fifth chapter of the prophecy of Amos, listen to what God says. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you bring me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. And so those were the sacrifices not done by faith. And have you ever pondered with the command to bring the first lamb of the flock, the best calf, all of the things for the sacrifice in the temple? What was it about those that brought about salvation, because Paul says it is not possible that the blood of those animals could take away sin. But it was faith. They were offered, in some cases, not by faith, and you end up with just a dead animal. But if they were offered by faith, that is the sacrifices, then in the, according to the law, that were recognized by God, because he recognized faith. They were done by faith. The end, he said, thou shalt, the last verse, then thou shalt be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Then it makes sense that all of the years of bringing the animals to the temple, that was to be done by faith. Recognizing that the wages of sin is death, something has to die, something has to shed its blood. And it was the unblemished lamb in many cases that gave its blood. Not to pay for sin, but as a reminder by faith that the one who will shed his blood for all is coming, and for all sin. And so there was the acceptable sacrifices that were brought. And then there was the work of man in the temple, the money changers who would exchange money for various sacrifices and made merchandise out of the whole operation. But never forget that there were those who brought those sacrifices in obedience to the law, and faith made it effective within them. It was by faith that they did it, but it was only by faith. And he said, only after the sacrifice of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart is made, then those sacrifices are effective. And I pray that we might all find that we recognize that my sacrifices are nothing before God, but the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, that sacrifice, that blood that was shed, that is the one that is able to cleanse me. That is the one that will wash me so that I will be whiter than snow. And then in order to live, then we recognize that that he is able to renew a right spirit within me. I pray for that right spirit. I pray for a free spirit. I pray for a spirit that is not filled with the things of this flesh, but a spirit that is full of joy, full of hope, full of thankfulness, full of love and kindness and care. That is the spirit that I pray for. I know that I have felt it. I know that I have felt it. I know that when I have found that I'm in a place such as King David in heart, and I know that my sins have been removed from me and forgiven and covered, I could forgive anybody, it feels like. It just seems like there's nobody on earth that I could not forgive at that time, because his forgiveness is so deep to me. We ask that that would be renewed within us. And if we're so busy that we're being stirred up in our spirit by that and feeling like it's just one thing to the next and the next and the next, and it's never going to let up, we pray, renew a right spirit within me. The events of the world around us, with what spirit do you view them? I doom scroll constantly. That is my habit. I want to know what's going on in every nook and cranny of the world. And I read things that are very much contrary to God and his ways, because I want to know what's being said, what's being thought, how are people viewing this? I do that maybe too much. But I have to ask, with what spirit do I view those? If they're causing me anger, if they're causing me bitterness, if they're causing me to be determined that I will never associate with certain people again, that is not the right spirit within me, is it? But if I'm able to view that with a free spirit, then we can learn a lot about the world without the risk of it bogging down our spirit. The news is all around us. I asked my dad, I said, how did you ever hear about what was going on in the world when you were a boy? And he said, well, we had a radio. I remember that one. And you were pretty lucky with tinfoil on the antenna to get anything. I remember that one there at the farm. He said, and then a newspaper would come, but 7-year-old boys don't care for Finnish newspapers. And he never read those very much. It was in Finnish. But basically, they learned whatever they learned. And I don't get the sense at all in the 1930s that he was worried about the Israeli-Palestinian issues or what's happening in China or in Indonesia. I don't get that sense at all. They were content to do taxes out of a cardboard box and yet still gather for church and for worship and for fellowship. Somehow I long for those days, and they're gone. They're gone. I'm not naive enough to think that they're going to return those days. But yet, when you contrast that to today and everything that swirls around us constantly, there's a huge, huge difference. And I pray that we might all have within us a renewed spirit. New, fresh, and free. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing 281 before communion?
Lord.